May be seated. Heavenly Father, it seems as though the diseases around us have hit us hard. We pray for all of those who are in the process of recovering, that you would strengthen their bodies, give them stamina, and strengthen their faith. We pray especially this morning, Lord, for those who have the flu, who have COVID, bronchitis, or any of the other respiratory diseases that affect them in their bodies, Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we might hear from Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, you will notice that I am not Debbie. Debbie is another one of those who has succumbed to what's going around. I guess need to get through it. We're used to it. We handled it just fine with COVID. But then on the other hand, none of us came down with COVID. So we were fortunate. I thank you for your prayers. I was sick. I don't like it. But I'm feeling more and more recovered every day. So I appreciate your prayers for both me and for Janet and for her bronchitis. Francis this morning is not with us because Francis is ill. So it seems that don't you cough. You cough again, we'll call EMS. No, please. This is a difficult time, so please be as healthy as you can be. We appreciate that. And wear your masks. I'm not wearing one right now as I preach because the people in this front row, well, if they get sick, they get sick. That's right. One day there's going to be people in this that front row because they won't have any place else to sit. We continue with our study of the names of Jesus. I followed last week's interruption, and, you know, it's just one of those things. So let's go back and relearn the basics. The basics of the names of Jesus. That last week, or the week before last, we looked at the names from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. A son, wonderful to counsel, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not a bad start. These are the names that identify the characteristics of the Messiah, about whom Isaiah is prophesying at that time. Oftentimes, names do, in fact, reflect the person who gives those names. And names are not always just the names you would think of, or the names that they were given. They often are also names that relate to a characteristic or a role that they have. And so I wanted to start this morning with another of the names that we get from Messiah, and is also found in the Messiah. Chorus number 4, the glory of the Lord. It's a fun chorus because it moves da 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 da. And they panned it off back and forth as typical as Handel. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 5. Isaiah 40 verse 5. In the King James it reads this way. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Or in the Elizabethan, will be revealed. And all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now you may think I'm fudging a little bit on the name here with the name glory, but actually I'm not. Most in particular that it is a noun. And so it can reflect a name. And in fact, one of the things that we noticed when we get to the actual birth of Christ is that the angels are singing glory to God on high. Glory, glory. But we need to take a look at the Hebrew. The Hebrew here is interesting. And I've actually smoothed it out a little bit. It says, and the glory of Yahweh will himself be uncovered, or will uncover it himself. And all people will see it together because the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Now I want you to notice that Yahweh is saying that I am going to uncover this glory being the Messiah. And I myself will do it. Now it's interesting, in the Hebrew we find God often saying, I myself. It's kind of an overdue, right? God says that for a reason. Because oftentimes it is only God himself who can do something. That's not something somebody else can do. It's God himself. And in this case, only Yahweh can uncover his glory. It's a name. What? This child. There have been a few newborns lately that have come into our family's lives. And it's interesting because the first picture that I saw of our nephew, Caden, was he was covered up. He was being held. He was covered up. He had a blanket over him. So what does then the mother or the father or the grandmother do? They uncover that you might see this child. That's exactly what God is doing. But here in Isaiah, he's doing it from a prophetic perspective. He's uncovering and letting people know about the Messiah. And these are the names of the Messiah. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The Wisdom of Counsel. The Glory. Second, glory is one of the names of Jesus, but so is Jesus one of the names of Jesus. I know, you were wondering when I was going to get to that one. It's the most obvious. And we need to truly understand the importance and significance of this name. In the New Testament, the name Jesus appears 1,250 times. Now, Bible scholars like to tell people that when God says something once, it's important. Something twice, it's real important. And when God says something three times, it's extremely important. The name of Jesus appears 1,250 times. It's in. You see, it's the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is God. Now, we had a little interruption in our discussion of the cults on Wednesday night. We will return to that, Lord willing, this Wednesday. But the first one we looked at was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the things that we discovered about the Jehovah's Witnesses is they do not believe Jesus is God. Do not believe Jesus is God. Now, I find that difficult to fathom because throughout Scripture, it tells us that Jesus is God. In fact, Jesus himself acknowledges it a number of times. Jesus is God. So let's take a little more look at this name, Jesus. Well, if you read through the Gospels in order, and that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'd encounter this name in the first verse of the first book of the Gospels. In Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, or some of your translations may say Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, let's put a few things in context here. First, why does Matthew begin with a genealogy? And why is he the only one whose gospel does begin with a genealogy? You're wondering about that. And it's also interesting. I mean, that's kind of like wondering about the begats. You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of people, they get to the beginning, they go, oh man, whew, awful lot of begatting there. I think I'll go on, move on. And yet there are things to be learned from even the begats. Here there's something to be learned from the genealogy. And there's a reason that Matthew is the one who does it. Mark and Luke, neither of them are even apostles. They're considered evangelists. Okay, they're both godly men, but neither of them is an apostle. And guess what? Neither of them is a Jew. Now you say, oh, but John is. Well, but John's gospel is a little different, right? And we'll talk about that at some other time, but John begins his gospel a little more theologically. So of the three, what we call synoptic gospels, that is, they tell the narrative of Jesus the Christ. Matthew, the Jew, begins with genealogy. And he begins with genealogy because that is important to the Jews and always has been and still is. It's important in terms of going back all the way to the 12 sons of Jacob, the first of the tribes. The tribes, according to which tribe someone was descended from depended on which portion of the land that was promised in the covenant. It depended on where your land was. How much of the land each of the tribes got. The larger tribes got larger portions of land. The smaller tribes got smaller portions of land. You see, at heart of Israel is the land. Whenever you're looking at Israel, what's going on today, what has gone on maybe for the last, 300-400 years, it's about the land. And it was about the land even before Christ. It's the promised land. It is probably one of the most essential aspects of the covenant between God and Abraham. From the beginning of this relationship, God says to Abram, at that time he's Abram, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all on the earth will be blessed through you. This covenant, this establishment of a relationship, which is different than any relationship that has gone before. Go from your country to a land I will show you. Now, what you probably don't realize is up until this point, no one really owns any land in what was known as civilization at that point. They were mostly nomads. And if you lived in the city, you really didn't own the land. You may have built the house and lived on the land, but this is different. This is different. For some of you, do you remember your first house? You remember your first house? That was exciting. It wasn't much for most of us. It was this small little bungalow that I think was about 800 square feet, maybe? Yeah, 800 square feet. But boy, it was ours. And the banks. But, you know, it was ours. Yeah, ours. This was, I can remember thinking about, hey, I'm mowing the lawn. And I went out and mowed the lawn. Now, if my dad had seen me, he'd have gone, what happened to you? Because when dad would say, the lawn needs mowing, yeah, I'll get to it. But this is different. This is mine. My grandmother gave us an avocado seed, is what you would call it, in a jar that she had let the roots come out of it. And I went and I planted that jar. Get dirt. Dirty. Plant something for prosperity. Well, what's interesting is about, maybe 25 years or so ago, we went back down to South Florida. Our niece was graduating from high school, and we decided to drive by that house. First of all, we were kind of not sure whether we would even see that house. You know, it was like a lot of other places houses were getting mowed down and McMansions put in their place. We drove by and I had to, and the house was still there and it was kind of cool to see that. But what was really cool to see was this huge avocado tree in the backyard. Land. Land is important. What's the big, what's going on in Europe right now? What's happening? What's happening is, in fact, that somebody wants land that's not his. Right? Land. It's about the land. Now, you also need to know that in covenantal theology, everything builds from the covenant with Abraham. Now, there's a number of different kinds, there's a number of different schools or approaches to theology. Okay, so one is systematic theology, and it's taking a different system and building upon that. But this one's called covenantal theology, and it's built on Abraham's covenant. And really looking at all of these things and how do they come out of the covenant? But what if you read this covenant as a prophecy? What if you read it as a prophecy? What if we read it as a messianic prophecy? You see, all Jews needed to know their genealogy. And to a large extent, that's even true today. What happened when Joseph took Mary as his wife and Augustus declared a census that all the Jews in the large area of Palestine, it's not Palestine, not like what Palestine is today. Then it was Judea and the northern part, what was the northern kingdom at one time. And God said, we're going to have a census. And I want you all to go to your home. Now, it'd be interesting. What if they decided that the next census in the United States, each of us was to go to our ancestral home to be counted? Well, 100 years ago, that probably wouldn't have been as big a deal. 200 years ago, it would have been a bit real easy. A few people left where they grew up. They stayed on the family farm or opened a store in town. Where would you go today? Yeah, the first question for me was, should I go back to Italy? Or do I go back to Virginia? And if I go back to Virginia, where in Virginia do I go? I mean, it's much more complicated. Joseph knew exactly where he was to go because he was of the tribe of Ephraim, which was out of David. David came out of that. You needed to know your genealogy. So Matthew, the apostle, a Jew, begins where every good Jew would begin, a genealogy. And based on what we know of the various messianic prophecies, they include a connection to David. But he also begins the gospel with a definitive statement about who the Messiah is. It is Jesus. Lest you have any questions, go look at Matthew 1:1. Now this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. His name in the Greek is Hinesus. henesu. And the Greek language of the New Testament is actually even a transliteration from the Hebrew, because the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua. Sometimes you'll hear some of the modern Jewish Christian songs will use the word Yeshua. And Yeshua is actually a latter form of Joshua. Yehoshua. Joshua. So Jesus, when we get right down to it, is in fact a derivation of Joshua. That was a pretty common name back then, by the way. According to Hickok's Bible name, Mary, Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. And you're thinking, wait a minute. But there's only one Savior, one Deliverer. How can all these people named Jesus be named for that? Who are they named for? I just told you the derivation. They're named for Joshua. And who is Joshua? Well, he has a book in the Bible named for him. He is the one who was the Savior of the people. Moses was the deliverer, right? Moses delivers them out of captivity. But Joshua is the Savior. He is the one who brings them into the land. So quite a few people then start naming their kids Joshua. He led them into the promised land. So let me finish up with a couple of things here. Luke 1:29-31 says this. Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this may be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with your God, with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." You're to call him Jesus. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this instruction and the implications of this instruction. First of all, who is the angel saying to name her son? The mother. Now, hopefully you know enough about Jewish life in the first century that you know that the mother doesn't get to do anything but the hard work. The mother doesn't get to name the son. But what's the angel saying? I'm speaking from God, and you are to name him Jesus. Gabriel's very specific. But just in case there might be trouble in paradise between Joseph and Mary, Mary, first of all, showing up pregnant, and then saying, "Oh, and by the way, we're going to name him Jesus." Joseph is going, "No, we're not going to name him Jesus. We're going to name him Joseph." Because that's what men did back then. They named their firstborn son for themselves. But then an angel comes to the Lord. An angel of the Lord comes to Joseph. Now, Joseph has another problem, that is that Mary is pregnant, and that kind of did the marriage in. Back then, the order of things was important as opposed to today. And I don't even know what celebrity it was, but there was this headline that comes across my phone. How do you get rid of those things? Anyway, comes across my phone, says, "So-and-so has third child by her partner. They're talking about getting married." Okay, that's interesting. Talking at it. So the angel goes to Joseph, who is, by the way, her husband. I'm not going to go into all the verities of what Jewish marriage was like, but when an engagement was announced, you were married. That was it. Now, you didn't have relationships, and you didn't live in the same house for a while, but you were married. There were other pieces to come. So now the angel goes to Joseph. And what does Joseph say? Have you ever noticed what Joseph says when the angel comes in a dream? Have you ever noticed what Joseph says anywhere in Scripture? Joseph says nothing. Joseph is amazing. Now, the fact that he says nothing also demonstrates he's a good and knowledgeable husband. He is the patron saint of husbands, and his advice is sage. Be careful what you say, and it's probably best not to say anything. I'll let you simmer with that for a while. So Dr. Octavio Javier Escueda of Talbot Theological Seminary says this. Joseph was a carpenter in Nazareth, a town in northern Israel in the province of Galilee, but his heritage was from the city of King David, Bethlehem. Matthew 1:19 refers to Joseph as a righteous man, that is, somebody who faithfully observed the law of Moses. In the Bible, we have the words of the angels, of Mary, of the shepherds, of the wise men, of the parents of John the Baptist, but in the Scriptures, Joseph does not say a single word. Joseph receives orders from God through an angel, and he was obedient to the Lord at all times. Joseph was a man whose lifestyle was according to the word of God, who was ready to radically change his life in response to divine intervention. Joseph was called to deprive himself of the important privilege of begetting his first child and of naming him after himself. Nothing like this happened before in Scripture or in history. But Joseph chose to be obedient. Without arguing or doubting for a moment, it says this, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. By the way, one other thing, the only person in the New Testament to be called the Son of David other than Jesus is Joseph. Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ is constantly called the Son of David, but the other person is Joseph. And finally, in Luke 2:21, we read, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the infant, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus. Savior, deliverer, you pray about that. Amen.